we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, as we get into your word right now, Father, I just pray for you to take control. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would just take everything, Lord. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, may it be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, my redeemer, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you are our teacher. You have sent your Holy Spirit to teach us. I thank you, Lord, that you have anointed us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, God, for this portion of text. I pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to what you're saying to us and help us, Lord, to be attentive to your voice, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Dave Guzik ended his study with these few things about Saul. He said he was chosen and anointed by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, supported by a great man of God, given gifts appropriate to royalty, enthusiastically supported by most all of the nation, surrounded by valiant men, men whose hearts God had touched, wise enough to not regard every doubter or critic as an enemy. And despite all these great advantages, Saul could still end badly. Saul, this guy Saul, I was thinking about Saul, and I was thinking about, you know, of course, as I'm studying and stuff, I'm thinking about the person Saul. Here he is, he's the best looking in the whole world. He is the tallest in the whole area. He stood out all the time. I wonder what school might have been for him. Seriously, was he bullied because he was so different from everybody else? I don't know. Was he quiet and humble because of that kind of upbringing? He wasn't a man of God. He wasn't a spiritual man. We know that about him. But what in his upbringing? The things that we do see about him in this chapter, in chapter 10, is that he was teachable. Number one, he was teachable. And oh, ladies, stay teachable. Stay teachable. Today, I am still learning. And even as I'm in the Word, I am still learning new things in the Word of God. We must remain teachable. He was humble. And so why he was humble, we don't know. Just maybe it was his youth. Maybe he was the one that was sent out for the donkeys, and that was always his job or something. But he was a humble guy, and I think he was somewhat shy. I think he was shy because of his height, because he stood out. This is just my own conjecture. I have no scriptural background for this. This is not a thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying. This is my opinion about this guy. But it opens up a door for us to look at him as somebody different than what we already know about him. You know, we already know the story. We already know what he did. And so we ended last week with him standing here a while so that the Lord, so that Samuel could announce to you the word of God. We talked about standing still, just staying still for a moment, just taking the time to find out what God has for you and just standing and allowing God to minister to you and speak to you. Now, we've gone a whole week before anything else happened, but this didn't happen that way. When we went to chapter 10, it went straight from stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Then Samuel took the flask of oil. So we left Saul standing there, but Saul Samuel. Saul. I have to, Sammy, and no, that doesn't work either. They weren't left standing there. They went right on to the next thing that God had to do. And Samuel privately anointed Saul as ruler of Israel by pouring oil on his head. We have verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Okay, so we look at this verse. Okay, he took a flask of oil. As I was looking up, what was the size of this flask? I wanted to know how much is in a flask. Well, one of them said that it was more like a vial, and it came out in drips. And I just went, I don't know where you got this, because this says he poured it on. He didn't say he dripped it on. He said he poured it on. So I disagree with whoever wrote that particular one. It says that he poured it on. Now, I just, when we were at When Leaders Lead, we got a little lesson in how to anoint people with oil. And it's funny, and, it, you know, we probably don't want to pour oil on the heads of women, but we have our little, you know, our little bottle of oil, and then we're supposed to do that and get it on our finger and then dab it on here and then put the oil on the other person so that it doesn't run down anywhere and doesn't get... That's not what happened here. He was truly anointed. He was covered. And when it speaks of the anointing, I am reminded of Psalm 133:2. It says that it ran down onto Aaron's beard and on into his into the neck of his garment. So that was a lot of oil going on there that was dripping on him. It consumed him. And that's what it is to be anointed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have that oil of the Holy Spirit. And you know, in scriptures, when it talks about oil, it's talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here we have him being anointed. This was a literal anointing. So why is the anointing here? It is to remind Saul that these are still God's people, not Saul's subjects. These are still God's people, not Saul's subjects. He was to rule according to God's rule. He kissed him. It was a customary sign of reverential homage to his royal dignity. It wasn't a thing of, oh, we're so familiar, we're old friends, we're, you know, it was saying, I am with you. Saul, I'm in this with you. I'm right here for you. I'm going to walk this with you if you will be, what? Teachable. If you will be teachable. And so he kissed him, and later on, we're going to see a public ceremony come later on. So when, verse 2, when he had departed from me to, and then Samuel goes on to tell him that three things are going to happen. He prophesies over him. He says, three things are going to happen. They're going to happen exactly the way that I told you. Now, Bill's going to tell you a story because you, when you come on Easter, he has a very good story about his backpack. I just want to, I don't want to take away from his story, but I do want to tell you, you know that he got his backpack back. For any of you that don't know the whole story, he got his backpack back. He had left it in an Uber and in New York, and yeah, so that's what happened. The day that he told me that he had left it there, I wrote down on a piece of paper, Bill's things will be returned to him on the last day of the conference. And they were. So is that so cool? That was a word from God that just allowed me to just go, oh, okay, it's all coming back. And I knew it was all coming back. It wasn't going to be, something wasn't going to be missing. It was all going to be come back. But you know how the Lord used that, and again, I won't take away from his story. So so that was a prophecy in a sense. So he gives him these three prophecies, and it's exactly the way that he says it. They will be fulfilled exactly the way that he says it. If they're not fulfilled exactly the way that Samuel said it, then he's a false prophet. He's not saying something that's true. But we find here that it will be fulfilled exactly the way that he said it. And when you have departed from me today, verse 2, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, two men in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, which is actually Bethlehem, and they will say to you, so you're going to go there by Rachel's tomb. And any of you look up Rachel's tomb? Did any of you guys look at that? Oh, it was so amazing because it took it through the years, and now there's a big wall in front of it, and it doesn't belong to Israel anymore. So it belongs to, it's in Bethlehem, so. And Bethlehem belongs to the Palestinians. So anyway, so there it is. And anyway, it was very cool to see that. So you've got Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. And so there's going to be two guys there. They will say to you something. They're going to say exactly this. The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go forward. So when you get to that point, you know that you're going in the right direction because that's what I told you was going to happen. Number two is going to happen. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. Now, because it said you go to this particular terebinth tree in Tabor, I looked all over the place. There must be something special about that. I didn't find anything special. It's just a terebinth tree in Tabor. So there were three men going up. There will be three men. Now you have three men going up to God at Bethel. What would they be going there for? To sacrifice. They're going there to sacrifice. We know that because of what they had with them. At Bethel, they're going to meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They were preparing for a sacrifice. What these men are going to do is they are going to give you two loaves of bread. They're going to take from their sacrifice and they're going to give it to you, not knowing that you have just been anointed as king of Israel, but they're going to give this to you. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. Do not be proud. Do not go, oh no, I'm not hungry. No, thanks. No, you receive them. There's a reason that I want you to receive them. Do you ever have God tell you to do something and you go, well, I don't know why I would do that. Anybody else ever felt that way when God tells you to do something? Why would I do that? Well, that's got to be me. But no, God said do it. And you know when God's speaking to you because you've invested that time to find out the voice of God so that when he speaks, you recognize his voice. And so he speaks to you and you go ahead and do what he tells you to do. And then, verse 5, after that, then you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed, okay, they're going to come down with certain things. They're going to come down with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. So before them, and they will be prophesying. They are going to be telling you things that God has for you. And then the Spirit, and then what will happen? When you come with them, when you see them, they're going to be speaking things to you. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man. You will be turned into another man because you will be getting directions from God. This is not a time that he was born again. This is not saying that. You will be turned into another man. You will no longer be Saul the donkey finder. You're going to be something else that I have for you. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. When God says something, do it. When he tells you to do something, you do it. And you would know from what that was being prophesied by these men who had the stringed instrument, the tambourine, a flute, and a harp. And I would imagine by that time he would realize, yes, this really, these really are words from God. And so as he went on and he did that and he had those three signs that went on. So the signs in verse 2 through 6 took place that same day, but the events in Gilgal occurred later, and that's going to show up in chapter 13. And so he was told in verse 8, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait." Wait a minute. I can't wait for 7 minutes for a light to turn green. 7 days you're to go there and you're to wait for me. And so 7 days you will wait till I come to you, and then I'm going to show you what to do. Isaiah 40:31 says that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Who was Saul waiting for? Saul was waiting for a word from God through Samuel. Samuel said, "Wait for me for 7 days. Wait for me." What are you going to be doing on those 7 days? I don't know. Are you going to be praying? Are you going to be anticipating? I don't know. We don't have any record of what he did, but I would think he would be mulling over this other stuff that's just happened to him. Here I am in Gilgal now. Yeah, I was walking up there, and you know what? Just like he said at Rachel's tomb, that happened. And just as he said that, can you imagine the look on his face, going back to verse 1, can you imagine the look on Saul's face when he was anointed with the oil? What? Why are you doing this to me? And see, Samuel had to explain it to him, and it had to tell him that he had to confirm it through these things that we're reading right now. It was confirmed by what we're reading. And so it was in verse 9, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So all those signs came to pass that day. He gave him another heart. The Spirit of God came upon him. God gave Saul an inner unction validating the external anointing with oil. That's what I read. And so this was primarily an endowment of the Spirit for skill. It was not like what we think of being born again also, but it was a Spirit for skill, understanding, or power. Whereas elsewhere in the Old Testament, rather than the inner cleansing that we see in Acts 15. So it didn't have to do, really, it was a preparation. It was directional. However, in other words, Saul was being equipped for his official position as ruler of God's people by the Spirit, even though he didn't know God in a personal, saving manner. Wait a minute. He's going to be king over the people. He's going to be the leader over the people. He doesn't have a personal relationship with God. Yet God's directing his steps. How does this all work? Well, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So God's in charge. The things you're worrying about, pray about them. But God's in charge, even in our leaders. Are you kidding me? He can't possibly be in charge of that one. Yes, he is, because his word says, Proverbs 21:1, his word says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Well, I got to go along with that. So he was God's man officially, even though we believe that he was not a true believer. And so these, when they came there to the hill, there in verse 10, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father? What family do they come from? They don't come from a family that's supposed to be prophesying." These guys were prophesying from, they were learned, they were educated in this gift of prophesying. It says that they were, most often they were young, 2 Kings 5:22 and 2 Kings 9:4. They frequently lived together, all of these prophets that he came amongst, 2 Kings 6, 1 and 2. They ate together in 2 Kings 4, 38, and they were supported generously by the generosity of their fellow Israelites, 2 Kings 4, 42 and 43. And Samuel was the one who would guide them in their direction. Saul was not learned. He was not part of that school. He was not a part of the prophet school. Yet here we find him prophesying. And this is what brought about the saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" It became a common saying expressing surprise that Saul should engage in an activity that was so out of his character. Saul's prophesying was not the result of training, but it came to him by divine influence. It was not the result of training, it was by divine influence. Needless to say, it raised some eyebrows. People were looking at, how is it that Saul is prophesying? It is by divine influence, and I'm not sure that everyone understood that. What this prophesying was, however, as we look at it in here, it happened as they prophesied, then a man there answered and said, and when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. This prophesying was directional. It was directional. In verse 7, it told us, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So what you're getting in these prophecies, what you're receiving in these prophecies, pay attention to them. They are telling you what you're to do next. And so then he went to the high place. Verse 14, then Saul's uncle said to him, wait a minute, where's his dad? Why isn't dad asking these questions? I want to know that. Did anybody else ask that question? Just me, huh? Okay. I don't know where dad was. I have no idea where dad was. But the uncle says to him, where did you go and to look? And he said, well, I went to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul told his uncle plainly that Samuel had said the donkeys, where they would be found, but about the manner of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. I wonder why. Because I think that Saul didn't believe it himself right now. What does this mean? Okay, I've been anointed. I've gone through these three signs. I've done this other thing. I've prophesied. I've gotten direction. What? I've been listening. I don't know. I don't know what to do. So he kept these sayings and he pondered them in his heart. I think he just kept these things and pondered them in his heart, just like Mary did. Just kind of hung on to them. He was a humble man. And so there he was. And then verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And this is the saddest part of this text. And said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. And we have that in Judges 6, 8, and 9. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. We don't want you. No, we want to be like everybody else. We don't want you, God. Do you think any of them consciously said that? I don't think they said it out loud. So Samuel had to say it for them and had to let them know what God had to say about it. Now, therefore, because of that, I'm going to present to you, before he reminded them of what he was doing and where what God was doing and what they had done. And so they were to line up before the Lord by your tribes, by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. When he sought them, they could not be found. Why did they do this whole thing? So that the people knew. It wasn't enough. This had to be done publicly. The people had to understand that this is the man that God chose for you. And everything that he does, it's in God's hands. You are in God's hands. God is going to take care of you in this. And so, but he is nowhere to be found, it says. But when they sought him, he could not be found. I have my own opinion about why he could not be found, but Matthew Henry had a few opinions of his own. Because he was conscious to himself of unfitness for so great a trust. I should have put this in my own words, huh, Matthew Henry. Because it would, number two, because it would expose him to the envy of his neighbors that were ill affected towards him. Number three, because he understood by what Samuel had said that the people sinned in asking a king, and it was in anger that God granted their request. Number four, because the affairs of Israel were at this time in a bad place. The Philistines were strong, the Ammonites threatening, and he must be bold indeed that will set sail in a storm. The Ammonites had been putting out the right eye of people, of the men. That's what was going on at that particular time. That puts fear in my heart when I think of that. And you want me to lead the people and protect them from that. Well, I have my own opinion. Remember, he's head and shoulders taller than anyone else. What that must have been like in school. So we already talked that he was humble man at this point who shied away from power right now. He's shying away from the power right now. It will be the same power that will grasp him that he won't let go of, that will drive him insane. You see, he didn't hang on to his humble heart. He didn't hang on to the things that he started with. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember what it was like to be renewed in Christ. We need to remember what it was like when we first came to Jesus and live that way today. He forgot, and he got all wrapped up in the stuff. He got all wrapped up in the power. And then when he found out that somebody was going to replace him, that David was the real king, what? I can't give up all of this. Do you know who I am? See, here he's going, he's hiding. I don't want you to know who I am. But then, do you know who I am? You can't do this to me. And so they sought him. Saul was brought out and presented the people, presented him as their king. And they have been wanting to use this phrase. So they ran and brought him. So where was he hiding? He was hiding amongst the equipment. He was hiding amongst the supplies. So thankful I just caught my thought. They were hiding amongst, he was hiding amongst the supplies. He was hiding in the area of what was familiar to him. Hiding in the area of what's familiar. He didn't want to step out into the unknown. Has God ever spoken to you and he said, I want you to leave this and move to this? When God told us we were moving to Australia. That's not someplace I wanted to go. I'm excited that Bill wanted to go. I'm excited that I lived there. I'm excited how it all worked out. But at the time, I did not want to go. But God, in his faithfulness, just said, if you go, I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. And that's what he was hiding amongst the supplies, the familiar. And we want to stop hiding amongst the supplies and the familiar. When God calls us to do something, let's do it with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Let's serve him with our whole being so that we can be used by God in whatever way he chooses. So they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" That's true. There was no one like him among all the people. But it wasn't because he was taller than everybody else. It wasn't because he was better looking than everybody else. It was because God had called him to that position. He was different than everybody else. He was one of a kind. So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Oh, we've been wanting to say that forever. Oh, God save the king, when God was our king. Now we're just like everybody else. Now we get to pay taxes, make an army, be a part of that army, have places burnt down. We get to do all of this stuff because we're just like everybody else. We don't have what we had before. But you see, God never leaves us, never forsakes us. God never left the Israelites. He was quiet. But you know, the teacher is quiet during the test. The teacher is quiet during the test. When the testing's going on and we're going, "Oh, I'm not hearing from God. I don't know what he's saying to me." He's there. He hasn't left you. You're walking through the test and you're walking through it with him. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book. When he explained the behavior of royalty, he was not telling them how to hold their teacup. He was not telling them how they should come into the room or where they should sit or anything like that. He was telling them the way of royalty has a weight that goes with it, a giving of yourself that goes with it. And Jesus is the one who took on that royalty. It belonged to him, and he gave of himself completely. Completely and thoroughly, as we're going to celebrate on this Sunday, that he gave of himself. And he wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Now, Gibeah is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was Saul's birthplace. It was his early home. It was the residence of when he became king. It's sometimes referred to as Gibeah of Saul, and it was a good beginning place for a court and establishing an army. But several valiant men attached themselves to Saul. Several valiant men. It doesn't really say several. It just said, and valiant men went with him. They went with him. We all need valiant people alongside us. And some of us need to be that valiant people for someone else, that valiant person, unless you have multiple personalities. You can't be a valiant people and be one person. I understand that. But we all need each other. We need people who will believe for us sometimes. We need people. When Shannon was a little girl and she had appendicitis. We're in the hospital, and I just, all I could do is, oh God, pray. I couldn't pray. I couldn't get it into words. But I had valiant people who came alongside me, who prayed for me, who held my hands up, who strengthened me, who did those things that I couldn't do at that particular time on my behalf. We all need that in our lives. None of us, you know, no, I don't care what Paul, what's his face says. No, it wasn't Paul. It was Simon and Peter. I am a rock. I am an island. No, you are not. Paul Simon. Did I say that? The other one was Garfunkel, right? Simon. And then it was Simon and Garfunkel. I don't know. Okay, moving right along. Anyway, we're not a rock. We're not an island. We all need each other. We need for someone to come alongside of us. He had valiant men, a number of them. I will settle for one, but I have many, and I'm thankful. And you have many, and I'm thankful. Because all of you guys understand that already, that we're all here for each other. None of us stands alone. We're not here just for ourselves. We are here for each other, always here for each other. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? Verse 27. So they despised us and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. They didn't bring me a present. You know what? I was at a wedding this past weekend, and I had my card all ready, all made out, everything. The gift was inside the card, and they think I didn't give them a gift because I never took it out of my purse and gave it to them. But in this case, they didn't want to give a gift. They didn't respect him. They didn't care for him. They didn't see what God was doing. They weren't among those people that wanted a king, maybe. But Saul was still in his humble state. Saul was still in a place of pliability with the Lord. And he said nothing. He wisely held his peace in front of them. Proverbs 29:11, a fool speaks his whole mind, but a wise man keeps it until after. In the King James Version, it says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Saul learned quickly to just keep his mouth shut. And one of the commentaries that I read said that he pretended to be deaf. He just acted like he didn't even hear what they were saying. He just kept walking on. I'm not listening. La 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 la. I don't think he did that. But as he went on, so Saul learned quickly that dust had barely settled. He'll have time to think about things, though. And speaking of thinking about things, I am so excited. This Friday at 12 o'clock, we're meeting here for Good Friday to have communion together, to remember what Jesus did. And then on Sunday morning, we get to celebrate his resurrection at 6:30 at Marina High School, at 9 and 11 right here, at 6 p.m. on Saturday. Am I missing anything? Any services for Easter? I've got Saturday. I've got the services on Sunday. No 7:30 service on Sunday. But here's the deal. As we look at this Friday, we look at it with excitement and anticipation. We know what's coming. We know the excitement of what's coming. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, that I could be forgiven of my sins. He, the real king, rose from the dead. and ever lives to make intercession for us. What a mighty God we serve. So it's Friday. It's Friday. But Sunday's a-coming. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us, that you tell us how we're to live and how we're to walk and what we're to do. And if we just pay attention to you, if we just do the one thing that you tell us to do, we're fine. You'll tell us to do the next thing. We can trust you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you put around us valiant women, Lord, to minister to us, to walk with us, to be our strength, to come alongside and pray when we can't pray, or to just stand when we can't stand. In some cases, take our place when we can't take that place. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are amongst us. We thank you so much, Father, that we experience eternal life because our true King gave up his. We thank you, Lord, and we want to be good witnesses of you. We want to praise you. We want to glorify your name. We want to lift you up, Lord. We want you to know that you are the most important thing in my life. There is no one, no thing that is more important to me than you, Lord. And I know that's the heart of every woman in here. Lord, as they get into their small groups, as these ladies get into their small groups, I pray, Father, that you would minister to them as they minister to one another, as they love on one another. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us. I thank you, Lord, that in these groups, women are building relationships that are lasting and firm and strong. And Lord, I just get this picture of all of the ladies that are in here right now with arms held together, just arms held together, linked together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that picture. Thank you that we have one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.